Luke 22, starting in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for all the blessings you have given us, and thankful for each and every one that is here. And Lord, just ask that you open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we'll hear your word and apply it to our everyday lives, Lord, that we may be better servants for you. And especially ask those that are here that do not know you, Lord, that they'll hear your word, Lord, and be convicted and come to know you as their Savior. Lord, just ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be talking about Easter, or we're coming up to Easter. Easter is in 4 Sundays, 3 weeks. And Easter, obviously, we'll be talking about Jesus is risen. But we find that before that, there are some events that happened that are very, very important. And we're going to be talking about those events. And so before Easter, we're going to be talking about first the upper room. And we find that Jesus was crucified when he was crucified. If you go back to the upper room, that's about 24 hours there. And so there's a lot that happens in a 24-hour period. There's a lot that happens in that last week. Matter of fact, if you look at John, starting in chapter 13, all the way through chapter, I think it's 22, 21, however many chapters to the end, we find, well, that's not true. 13 through 20, he covers that 24-hour period there of the crucifixion. So it's pretty amazing that a third of the book of John has to do with just a 24-hour period, and we don't often think about that. And the other gospel writers cover it a lot. So we're going to be focusing on what happens before Easter in the next few weeks, and then we'll talk about Easter, and then we're going to talk about even what happened after Easter. Jesus did a lot of teaching during this time, especially for his disciples, especially for his church, and there's a lot of information there. So so we're going to look at that in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So on Easter, we call it Easter, but the day that Jesus rose again, the first day of the week. But before that, there are some things that happen. We're going to talk about the upper room in the garden, in the arrest, in the trials, and then we're going to talk about the cross. So the next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about that, and then we'll talk about Easter. March 31st, and we're going to also have a potluck, and that sign-up sheet is back there. So when we talk about the upper room and the events, we start with the preparation. And it's kind of interesting how Jesus dealt with his disciples and tried to get them to understand that God has a plan. And so in dealing with the upper room and the events, we start with not just getting in the upper room, but how it was prepared. And it was actually prepared by a friend of Jesus, or somebody who knew Jesus. Mark 14, 13 also talks about that. And it says now, Matthew 26, verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now, the Passover was instituted when Israel was in Egypt, right? And they started crying out to God and saying, you know, deliver us. And there's the 10 plagues, and then we have the last plague. And the firstborn will die unless they take and sacrifice a lamb. And there were some very specific instructions of what this lamb was to be, and then they were to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost of their home, And then the death angel would pass over, and when he saw the blood, right? Now, it's interesting that Jesus says that, God told Israel, not Jesus, not yet. God told Israel that this is a memorial, that you are going to do this every year to remember, Jews still today do the Passover every year. And one of the things they do during the Passover is they go look the promise of Elisha, who is the promise of the Messiah. And the youngest at the table gets up and goes looks to see if the Messiah has come. Isn't it kind of interesting that this Passover has all of this stuff that has to do and points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the applying of the blood? When God sees the blood, I'll pass over you. If you haven't applied the blood, the firstborn died. If we don't apply the blood, we're lost, separated from God. There's so many analogies in dealing with the Passover. And the disciples came to him. Now, if you look there, we know that Jesus observed three different Passovers during during his personal ministry. And depending how you look at it, we can see four. So this isn't the first Passover that he has observed with his disciples. And they come and they said, it's already here. What do we do? They don't have time to really prepare. They don't have a house there. And so they're like, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he said, go into a city and such a man and say unto you, the master saith, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And we find that Mark records that, adds a few little details about who this person is, and the fact that they're supposed to follow a man with a water pot midday, and that doesn't happen. Men don't carry water pots. That's what the women's job was. We don't like to define women's work and men's work, but I think it was more defined in their culture. And a young man, and they were to follow him. So this young man was, had a job that most men didn't have. And so I don't know, maybe he was lame, maybe, I don't know. But if I had a job and I was walking down the street and a couple of men start following me at every turn, right? And they're to follow him all the way back to his master's house. So as he goes into the house, they come up, and it's kind of like, you'd feel kind of odd about all of that, wouldn't you? But that is what happens there. And so they find the house, and the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. In other words, we are going to take over your Passover celebration. Now, what we don't know is if the man and his family was included. I get the idea they probably were. There are some verses that indicate that there was more than just the 12 there at the Passover, but the focus was on the 12 and Jesus with his disciples. And he says, I will keep the Passover at thy house. And the man says, okay. And he just surrenders, right? So I think this man was saved. I think he was a follower of Christ. I think he was a church member, if you will, had done this, preparing for his family, but the Lord used it for his service and for his last Lord's Supper. And so we find that Jesus partakes of the Passover, and he is going to rebuke the disciples, specifically the apostles. And he said, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's really, I've always found this verse fascinating, that Jesus being God, this desire that he has, this is important. I really want to do this. There's a lot of important things that are going to happen. Now, he's taken the Passover. He's been to Jerusalem for other feasts. And yet this one, I have great desire to do this before, right? And we know that within 24 hours, Jesus is going to be on the cross. Now, he has told the disciples for the last 9 months, if not up to a year, he's been telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he is going to be betrayed, that he is going to be delivered up, that he is going to be crucified. And he gives them great detail. And he always says, and I will rise again. And he says, I have to suffer. This is important. And we look in the Gospels, and he says this frequently, over and over again. And so again, he says, before I suffer. And it's interesting, he's talking about what's happening in his life, in his ministry. His whole purpose of coming is being wrapped up in this next 24 hours. And yet, there was also a strife among you. And the strife had to do which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, we know that this ends up happening on multiple occasions. The mother of James and John comes and says, Jesus, let James and John, one set on one hand, one set on the other, and the disciples are upset because, I don't know if they asked first, or but they were upset about at James and John. And now again, they start to discuss who is the greatest. I think we as children of God get caught up in this sometimes. I am a better disciple. I'm better at serving Christ. And when we compare ourselves to one another, how do we do that? Normally, now, unless I'm beating myself up, if I'm beating myself up, I compare my weakness to somebody's strength, right? But when we want to build ourselves up, we compare our strength to somebody else's weakness. And it would have been interesting to see what they were talking about and how they were saying, I am greater. And it's interesting that it appears to be the whole group having this discussion. Now, I don't know if some took sides, if like Peter says, hey, I'm the greatest because of whatever, and then some of his defenders said, yeah, Peter's greater, or if each one was lobbying for themselves, each of the 12. We don't know how that worked, but wow, when we start doing this, we start dividing ourselves. We start pushing each other away, and we become the focus instead of exalting Jesus and honoring God. And the very disciples that he chose, the very apostles that are going to lead the church, and starting in the book of Acts, that is going to take them to the next step when he is gone, right? With the leadership of the Holy Spirit as comforter. And yet they start arguing and they start making their case. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. It's kind of interesting. Remember Israel said to God, we want a king because everybody else has a king? The thing is, Israel was to be different. Israel was to be a kingdom without a king because their king, their leader, was God. And so now these men, these 12, start to say, I'm the greatest, starting acting like everyone else. You need someone to lead you. I am greater. We start acting like the world. There's multiple places where Paul talks to some of the churches where he writes to, and 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth, is one of those. And Paul says, you're acting like the world. The one thing that we as children of God shouldn't act like, right? we shouldn't be acting like lost people, because we know the King of Kings, and it's not about who I'm going to lead. It's about who is going to follow Jesus. Paul said, follow me. He wasn't boasting of himself, as I follow Jesus, right? And so it should be about us following the Lord, not who is the greatest. In verse 26, Jesus says, but ye shall not be so, for you it should be different. He that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. So the greatest among you should be those who serve. Jesus, I think we could argue, was the greatest leader of all, right? And he came as a servant to serve others, to help others. And he always said, it's not about me, it's about, I'm here to do my Father's will. And it's not about who is the greatest, it's about who is following the Lord and who is helping others follow Jesus as their Savior. And so we find that he goes on and he says unto them, desire I've desired before I suffer. And there was strife among them. And then after they had this discussion among themselves about who is the greatest, and Jesus says, you misunderstand, it's not about being great, it's about being a servant, leading others. And then Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And this is actually part of the Passover meal that he does this. And he arises up from the supper, which is the Passover supper that has started. And he laid aside his garment. And so he took off his outer garment. He still had on his inner garment. And took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this is something that Jesus has never done, or at least it isn't recorded that he has done. And during this Passover meal, he starts to wash their feet, and as the custom was, the master of the house would offer to wash the hands, the feet, and Jesus here kneels down during the Passover supper. Usually it's done before this, but during the Passover service, and he is going to wash each of the disciples' feet. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Lord, is your intent... He basically is asking, what are you planning on doing? Now, we already get the idea that he has washed some. Now, I don't know if Peter was the 12th or if he was the third, but he's already washed some feet. And the Lord... He says, Lord, and Lord here is Master. He's calling himself a servant. I follow you. Are you intending to wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now. I think that's hard for us as disciples. I think Peter thought he was pretty smart. He always wanted to have the answer. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transformed there, and there was Moses and Elijah, I think, if I have that right. Anyway, he was transformed, they were transformed, and they were talking back and forth, and they left, and Jesus comes down, and Peter says, I have it, Lord, let's build three temples for all of you so we can worship. And a voice from heaven tells Peter, this is my son, hear ye him. Maybe, Peter, you should do less talking and more listening, right? I think we as children of God, that would be good for us. We think we know so much when sometimes we don't always know God's plan. And sometimes we need to listen for the lesson. Listen for what God's plan is. And Peter said unto him, he uses that word never here a couple of times. He's going to say, Lord, I will never deny you, right? I would never do that. Within 24 hours, he's going to deny him. He says, you will never wash my feet. Now, Jesus has just said, Peter, you don't know. And from a standpoint of not knowing, he takes a stand. And I think we do that sometimes. Never, Lord, never. And Jesus answered and said, if I wash thee not, thou wilt have no part with me. Peter, this cleansing, and I think we can look at this twofold. First of all, Peter was a saved man, right? So Peter didn't need to be saved. But if we aren't washed so we can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we'll have no part. But I think what is happening here is probably he's talking about the kingdom and talking about the bride. He's talking about sanctification is what I think is happening. If you look in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Jesus talks about his relationship to the church and the relationship with husbands and wives. And one of the things he talks about is washing the church with his word to sanctify us. And that's what I think he's talking about here with Peter, that if I don't wash you, that if you don't have the cleansing, Peter, you're going to be sinning. And there's going to be a big sin that's going to happen. He's going to deny him. And if you don't take care of that, you're not going to be part of this kingdom. Yeah, you'll be in heaven, but God has so much more for us. If you aren't washed, and then Peter says, Lord, never, right? Now he has more knowledge. And he says, Lord, okay, if this is so necessary, not only are you going to have to wash my feet, you got to wash all of me. I find it interesting. Peter is all about extremes, isn't he? Lord, not only my feet, but now, if this is about sanctification, if this is about me being a better servant for you, Lord, I want all of me to be washed. And what an important lesson that we need cleansing. Even as a child of God, I still sin. I was saved when I was 13. I can tell you, and not in a proud way, but if we were keeping score of sins, my sins were worse as a child of God than they were when I was not a child of God. Yet I was still a sinner and I needed to be saved. And as a child of God, when I sin, when I disobey, I still need him to forgive me. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we'll confess, he is just, he is faithful to forgive us of all our sins. He will wash us of all of our uncleanliness. The next thing that happens in the upper room, Jesus points out Judas as the betrayer. And as they were eating, again, they were still taking the Passover meal. Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were sorrowful and began to say, every one of them. I think sometimes we miss this. Sometimes we think that Jesus just identified Judas. But he had just washed their feet and he had just told Peter that you need this cleansing that I'm offering. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they each start saying, Lord, is it I? And you can just imagine, I don't know if they go in a circle, if they, you know, one says it and then another says it. And I don't know who was the first to say it or who was the last to say it, but it made them very sorrowful. And they started, it sounded like, Lord, is it I? And maybe for the reason of, if it's me, I'd like to resolve this maybe. I'm not sure why they're asking, but I think it's interesting that they start to ask. And then we find that Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall sop and when I dip it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And it's kind of interesting that you would think that everybody now knows, but in one of the Gospels, I think it's John, but one of the Gospels said they didn't understand, they didn't interpret what Jesus was saying, that he was then identifying Judas, and he tells Judas that what you do, go and do quickly. And then Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, right? And then he says, but all of you are going to be offended by me. All of you are going to stop following me. All of you are going to run away. Not the same as betray, and not as Judas does, and not the same as deny as Peter does, but they're all going to run off, and they're all going to be offended, and they're all going to be about themselves and afraid of what's going to happen. And Jesus said, all of you will be offended because of me this night, before this night is over. For it is written, the prophecy, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. It's interesting. They are living Old Testament prophecy as they are eating this meal, and as they go into the garden, they are literally living Old Testament prophecy and fulfilling who the Messiah is. And Peter, right, has already said never. And he says, though all men shall be offended, yet will I never. Never, Lord, there's the never. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to do this in a unique way and in a way above and beyond the other disciples. This night, before the cock crow, you are going to have denied me three times. Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also saith all the disciples. And yet, they all run off. And Peter says, I don't know this man. And he said, never. And I think sometimes we ask ourselves, am I going to be serving the Lord a year from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now? I'd like to say, absolutely. I'll never stop serving the Lord. But the odds are some of us will be those who stop. We will not make that commitment. It is very important that we commit to the Lord and continue to serve him. Jesus warns Peter about their being offended. And he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. In other words, Jesus says, this is going to happen, but it's going to be for your good. This is going to make you stronger if you allow it to, that thy faith fail not. See, that's the thing. We're going to make mistakes, but don't give up in the faith. Don't give up in our faith in Jesus Christ and our commitment to God. And when thou art converted, when you come back, strengthen the brethren. And we know that Peter, we'll look at that, Peter struggles with, after he fails, to again be recommitted to Jesus. We know he eventually does. And then as he continues the supper, the Passover, he then takes the cup and he institutes the Lord's Supper. And it is the New Testament. The Old Testament is the covenant that God made throughout the Old Testament, but especially the covenant that God made with Israel. And now we have a new covenant, a New Testament. And that is what the New Testament is, what these new elements picture. The Passover, the lamb, and the way in which they took it and observed it every year, that was about the old covenant that God had made, that I will send a Messiah, one that will save the world. And now the Messiah has come, And he's setting up his kingdom, and we find that there is a new covenant, and that is what this blood is, this supper represents. In Matthew 26, verse 26, he says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Now, the bread was bread. It doesn't become the body of Christ. It is still bread. It is symbolic of what Jesus did, was going to do for us, has done for us. The wine, the grape juice, I believe it was the best, which was ambrosia, which was unfermented. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This represents my blood of the new covenant, of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And he goes on and he says, "I will not drink it again. I will not do this again with you until my kingdom." And I think that is in reference to the marriage of the Lamb, Revelations 19. In John 14, we find that Jesus encourages his disciples. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, they have sorrowed. They have been unhappy. They've told they're going to deny him, and all this is going on, and now he tries to encourage them. "You believe in God, believe in me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also." As Jesus has encouraged his disciples then, his church then, these words still encourage us today. He has gone away, and he will again come back. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the access to having eternal life and a relationship with God. Jesus reminds his disciples about prayer. He's going to be leaving them. They're going to have all kinds of needs and opportunity to be praying. And in John 14, 13, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, be obedient. If you love me, act like it. In closing, John 14, Jesus also said this to his disciples there in the upper room, and he says, "You've heard how I said unto you, I go away. And you've heard how I said unto you, I come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." So Jesus says, "Look, I'm going away, and I know this has upset you, but this is important. I'm doing God's will, God the Father's will. And I've told you this, so when it comes to pass," verse 29, "you will believe." I'm telling you this up front, that when you see these things happen, and John especially records that, aha, when this event happens, the disciples remembered what Jesus said, and they were encouraged. There's so many things that as I go through my life, that something happens, and I say, aha, that's in the Word of God, and it instills in me, it makes me have more faith in God, because he knows who I am, and he knows what I need, in offering, as Jesus did, his words to the disciples, and as God does his words to us. And he does these things that we might believe, that we might have more faith, that we may be better disciples in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. If the pianist and song leader will come forward. What page do you have for us?